To spend a little bit of time in God's Word and maybe catch you up to a few things that have been going on in our ministry. Pastor Jack kind of asked me to try and accomplish both if I could. And the first slide that'll come up just has our family. We had this up this morning, and on my slide, I hope it didn't get cut off, but Alyssa's missing in my picture. That would be very bad. Oh, good. So we're excited about what's happening in our family. Just pray for us. If I was going to give you one family request, of course, like all of us, we have cares and desires and hopes for each of our children and each other. But if I was going to give one request regarding our family, pray that we would find help that we can hire to help with Jen's parents. That seems easy enough. We're working with a couple of agencies, but it just hasn't come together yet on God's timing. And so that's kind of caused the shape of how we do ministry right now to shift a little bit. So Jennifer really can't leave home and is needed in just a constant basis. And so I've been, went to the national conference without her. That was not planned earlier in the year. And yet, in the middle of all that, you know, we're just thankful how God has sustained and helped day by day in those needs as they change. And then further, you know, it stretches us as a couple. This whole process since leaving the pastorate has increased our understanding of what it is to be one when you must serve at a distance. Because God doesn't always put you in the same room, right? And so it's forced us to have ownership and allow ownership, even at a distance, in the work and the struggles that seem like it's far apart from each other. And we're still learning in that. And it's actually a really good thing, because this is what God wants. And so he's teaching us that in it. And then just an unusual blessing, my parents, for whatever reason, owned a camper for a number of years and used it in some ministry things. And it sat for a couple of years, and they gave it to us this year, just out of the blue, and paid for some repairs on it. I mean, that's the best way to get a camper, when you're not paying for any of it, and because they're kind of a money pit. But you know, we've been able to park that a couple miles from home at a park, and I could go home and take care of parents, and Jen could have time away. It gave us a vacation where we would not have had one this year, and we hope to have one more week away like that near home. And so isn't that cool how God did that? My parents didn't know that was going to be our need. It's just the providence of God, how he unfolds. Even, and I share that because those simple things to me, they're just what give us comfort, aren't they? As you watch God take care of you in your life when you have no idea what you need. And so that's a great thing. I just appreciate coming home and hearing you talk about soccer camp, and there's 5-day clubs this week, and I mean, there's just, you have been a part of this. It encourages. I see Sam here, Sammy. I see, you know, my daughter's work, and you being behind all of them, just, it encourages me. It excites me. It's a very good thing. So thank you for being a part of our family in that way. The next slide talks about what BCP does, and I want to, well, that's not the one I want. Go one more, please. Sorry. BCP, you know, it's a mission agency. We're not in Scripture, and I've shared this, Steve Little has shared this here, but we facilitate the process in Baptist churches and the missionaries they send to fulfill the Great Commission. An example of that is last night in leading the steering committee meeting, which Pastor Jack and I kind of co-lead, but he had to be gone this time. And so in leading that, I don't have any vote. I'm not in charge. All I do is put the pieces together and facilitate that group deciding how is this going to happen. What are the next pieces that should be there? And obviously you bring, I don't know if I'd go so far as say expertise, but you bring the background of church planning and revitalization and discipleship to that, leadership to that, and just facilitate that. So you have no power, you have no control. And it's kind of an interesting place to find ourselves. It actually makes you think about leadership in a more pure way, because in reality, you've been a parent, many of you, as I look out here, and did you really have control at any one point? No. There's an illusion of control until they get about this tall, right? And then all of a sudden, if they don't want to, life gets really hard for everyone, right? And so leadership, really at its basis, is depending upon God to move people in the right direction and putting the right things in front of them. Words like in Ephesians talk about nourish and cherish. to help them grow and make the next steps. And so it forces me to rely upon God in some really unique situations, some of which aren't happy like the Plainfield church plant, but are difficult. And there's conciliation. You might even say there's war in the church setting, and that's why they're struggling. BCP, the next slide, just shows the multitude of things. And all I wanted to do out of this next slide is encourage you, as Scott and Marty Owen are with you next weekend. He's a co-worker alongside of me. I think it's coming. There we go. And he is leading a new area in BCP called ITM, which is Intentional Transitional Ministry. And so he helps churches, he places a pastor and wife in a church for 6 to 9 months, maybe a year, to help them as they bridge the gap between having a lead pastor, not having a lead pastor, and finding the next pastor. And they guide that process. Again, facilitating, no power, no control, but walking alongside and helping that church do that. And a lot of times, helping repair things and put things in order organizationally. And it's very challenging. He may share, it's careful, you can't really share a lot of things about churches because you wouldn't want things said about you anywhere. You know, but we're in a church right now with our first missionary that he's overseeing and a missionary couple, and it's a very tough situation. The church went through great loss and sorrow in the death of their pastor, and they just need time to take a breath, right, spiritually speaking, and sit with the Lord and begin to take next steps. And there's a lot of other complexities to that situation, but it's so good. The guy who's serving there, don't be confused. It's Scott and Marty that are coming to see you, but the guy who serves there, his name is Marty with a Y. And so Marty with a Y and his wife are leading that, and they're applying to be full-time missionaries with us at BCP. Pray for Scott. As he reaches 85%, he will begin to really recruit men and women to be a part of this. We're kind of holding off so that he has his support so that he can really guide people. I meet with him every week, and I meet with Chip, who leads all of our youth ministry things, and he's finishing writing and launching a new training exercise for teachers. So he comes into a church for a weekend, and then for 24 weeks helps a church train 4 or 5 people so they'll know how to train teachers the next year. And so they can, on an ongoing way, continue to train both adult and children teachers. And so we're excited about helping churches because BCP, again, we're coming alongside of local churches where they're struggling, where they're weak, and set them up because it's out of local churches that churches are planted. How did the church and Adam's Friendship get planted? It was Calvary Baptist Church, who members from here led that charge. The church, all of you were behind that this many years ago, and that church is planted and making an impact in a community. How is the church in Plainfield, Hispanic church, going to be planted? It's 2 deacons and Pastor Jack and Brian and Lena Delaney being there and others to help come alongside and plant that church. And so a church has to be strong enough to actually do that. The next slide would just talk about 3 kind of levels of working. The council level. That's as simple. It happens every week. Someone calls me on the phone and says, what do I do about this? How does this work? How does your organization handle X, Y, or Z? I was working with a church in Des Moines, West Des Moines, church of probably 900 people that is planting a church in Arizona. A bunch of their people decided they wanted to live in Arizona. They all moved there, got jobs, and planted a church. Isn't that cool? Sounds like a great assignment in the middle of winter in Wisconsin. But anyway, so they're planning this church. And so they're just calling and saying, okay, this is how we're setting things up. What recommendations would you make? What things would you check against Scripture? What are we missing? What aren't we thinking? And so it's just fun to, there's so many different kinds of counsel. Scott, who will be with you, takes all kinds of peacemaking, conciliation type questions when there's trouble in a church. The second areas to guide. And that's where there's a little bit more formal interaction where we're walking alongside. BCP's role with the church plant in Plainfield is that. We're a guide. So we're handling some of the monies, providing some of the direction and help and expertise alongside of actually a church and a fellowship to make that happen. The last area is to lead, and that's when BCP puts a missionary somewhere. And obviously, we don't have missionaries, but we put another local church's missionary somewhere. And when we're the support people behind them, then we take just a little bit more leadership because we need to protect those missionaries and make sure that right things are happening by them as well, the accountability. Just two more things before we go to our passage. So the next slide talks about how to do revitalization. And I just want, before I get to this, I just want us to take a moment and pray for the church plant in Plainfield. Could we do that? I got a text this afternoon, Pastor Jack and I got the same text from Brian and Lena, that Pastor Carlos, he was there today. He's the pastor who's been preaching. He's in his early 70s. And he's been really failing of health. He's probably been in the hospital every other week for months, having fluid drained off. He was given the option, from what I understand, it's hard, two languages, to do dialysis or not, and he's chosen not to because of the breakdown of his body. And so he preached today, and they hung out and loved on each other, but he doesn't have a long time. And that's really hard on that group of people. Pastor Carlos has led some of those people to the Lord. He's been like just a shelter for them. If you spent, I wish you could have sat with Pastor Carlos. Scripture just accidentally rolls out of his mouth. Seriously, like when he just starts talking and he's like Charles Spurgeon, but Spanish. You know what I mean? Like it's like one verse leads to the next verse concept, and it's just holy. It's just right, you know? And God's really used him in my life. Just, he's a good example. I probably should have brought a slide on church planting. There's really, we use like 5 steps in church planting. And the church plant in Plainfield is it partly in step 2 and partly in step 3 out of 5. And so they're establishing a core. But because of the Hispanic culture, a church service is really important, not just a Bible study. And so they do have a church service. And as we said this morning, they're inviting people. There's visitors there almost every week now, and there's really good fruit. Brian plays a key role, Brian Delaney, in discipling men during the week, in addition to the Friday training and then the Sunday training time. So that core is being built. We're going through a doctrinal statement so they can agree on that, because you have to have that in place with a constitution to then launch a church plant out of that core. So pray for them as they're working on that. One of our goals in that, we were talking about last night, is that these men and women are being discipled, that they would be discipling someone else. We really believe before this, they should have a constitution, doctrinal statement, and be a church, that there should be reproduction already taking place. And you might look at yourself and say, is that happening with me? Because that would be a good question to ask, okay? Because to be a healthy church, you should be being discipled by someone, or, you know, being mentored and encouraged. And some of us who are really a lot older, we probably don't have as much of that, and we're doing more of the discipling of those behind us. But for us to really be a church, the church itself is supposed to be doing that. And so there, we're building those pieces at the Plainfield Church. I say we, I do some of the training, but Brian and Mike Borsted, my brother, and others have been a part of that. In a revitalization, there are several phases. One is just gather information. You say, how does this happen? I just want to take a little bit on this. So churches call BCP and say, I think we're about to die. Can you help us? And we say, well, we don't know. You know, we got to see what God wants. And so you gather information, including, do the churches around them that are sound believe that church should be there? And we have places in New York where there are 5 churches, each of them within 10 minutes of each other. And there's like 3,000 people in the whole area. And it happened because in the mountains there, to ride a horse further than that was really difficult. And so churches got planted in these little tiny villages. But now a group of 5 right now is working to maybe consolidate down to 2 or 3 churches, because they believe the same things and people travel down those roads every day now. And so we work with churches to sometimes merge, or to help them know, yes, you can move forward, and here's how we'll help you. And so phase 2 is sitting with them and facilitating, what are the next things that you need to do as a church? And we're not talking about changing the carpet, putting chairs in instead of pews. We're not talking about silly things like that. Those aren't the important things. We're talking about, are we discipling? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we communicating clearly in our community? Are we loving one another so people would know we're his disciples? Are those things in place, and we help them work through whatever the obstacles might be? It sounds pretty simple, but we had a church almost split in half, and they were already small because they couldn't agree on whether to try and work at being revitalized. And we're thinking, you're 22 people, like, you're going to be gone if you don't. And they couldn't agree, and 8 people walked out. And that's really painful. We pray at these stages, first 2 phases, would God show his hand? And as I met with that church a few weeks ago and spent a weekend in their kickoff, there were 3 young couples that over the last 3.5 months, while this fight was on, had started coming to the church. They were established church people, newer in the area, and they joined this church in the middle of its conflict. Who does that? Right? I mean, you do that when you believe in Jesus Christ, his church, and you understand what he's up to, right? Well, those 3 couples just infused life and encouragement into the core that was left, and they're off to a really good start. That's a revitalization where BCP has a missionary. Have other ones that we're working in, one in California that's starting year 2. The church in Knapp is starting year 2, and there's been good, steady progress in both places, but year 2 is kind of tough. Year 2, they have to start to stretch and do some things that are even more uncomfortable by way of ministry. And so pray for both of those churches, the one in Walnut Creek, California, and the one in Knapp, as they go into the second year of phase 3. Phase 3 is just walking through leadership development, walking through setting goals and making sure they actually carry out the ministry that they believe God wants them to do. Prayer is a huge part of this. We have extended sections or times of prayer. We do 30 days of praying after phase 2 weekend launch. So they plan and they work together, but they don't do anything till after 30 days of praying intensely with some prompts, just to make sure they're really following what God would want. And I could share a lot of kind of cool stories about what God's done, but I want to spend some time in God's Word with you. So if you go to the lead slide, unfinished, I need a little help tonight. And you can ask me questions afterward about our ministry if you want. You can go past that. I probably shouldn't actually back that up. I should at least say thank you for your giving and praying. I did that this morning, but it's huge. And God continues to provide. We had 2 large individual donors that gave about $10,000 each of the first 2 years, that total. And that was a huge piece. But you know, Calvary does more than that. And so you're kind of the backbone of the support. And those individual donors that were larger, they didn't promise to do that long term. And so we're hovering somewhere between, we don't know, somewhere between mid-80s and 90% support. But I've spoken enough honorariums. We have a lot of churches that are paying fee for the revitalization and leadership training that we're doing. And so far, every paycheck's come. It looks like our account on the support side will be just about 0 at the end of August. But that's okay. It's not the end of August yet. Right? It's not. And fall training is going to kick off, and you know, God's going to provide, and we're not worried about that. But you can pray in those areas. We had just maybe one thing I'd share. The camp in Iowa took us on for support. Is that not the weirdest thing you've ever heard of? I mean, a nonprofit organization, they're like, you've made such impact in our state, and it's helping our churches be healthy, which helps our camp, and you teach here, and if you'll stop as you go through and meet with our staff some, we just want to be a part of what God's doing in the ministry. That just super encouraged us, because we never expected that, right? You're just never thinking that's going to happen. So God's taking care of us, and you're a huge part of that. So that slide. Now let's go to unfinished. So we're going to talk about a little section, 1 church out of the 7 churches in Revelation. And I just want to ask you, what kind of things, if left unfinished in your life, drive you nuts? Now, you're not allowed to say, when my husband... No, you can't do that, okay? This is your unfinished stuff, okay? What is it that just stares at you when it's not quite done? Help me out. You're grading, yeah. Spoken as a, I didn't know a teacher even thinks about that this time of year, but apparently it's there. Okay, so unfinished grading as a teacher just hangs over. I can believe that. What else? That's great. Go one at a time. Way in the back, Paul. Yeah, mowing the yard. It just keeps getting taller, right? Someone else. What'd you say? Oh, the dishes. Yeah, how many of you, the dishes bother you when they sit there dirty? Yeah, it doesn't bother me at all. You just got to learn to get holy like that, you know? They do bother me sometimes, it's true. They're just barely ever dirty, so, at our house. Someone else. What's unfinished things that bug you? Yeah, work project. Yeah, because I work from home now, like when I have a project partly done, it just bothers me to have it sitting there. Like I want to take a day off and go finish it. You know, it just kind of, I don't know, it screams at me. Unfinished things. The church at Sardis is a case study in unfinished. It's actually what their town is kind of known for. They had a huge temple to Artemis, kind of like Ephesus, but it was unfinished. It was grandiose, but not quite done. And so they were known for unfinished things. And we're in Revelation 3, the first six verses. Tonight. So it's unfinished, and it just stared at them. They were a town known for falling asleep. So it's a town, if you went to the next picture, it's seated in this area of Asia Minor. There's other significant towns around it. It was kind of the prince of the cities at one time, because if you go to the next slide, it was built up on a hill, and it was really a totally defensible area. And the legend is that they were only conquered two times, and both times because the guards fell asleep. The main area is just like almost sheer cliff, and there's one secret way to get up it. And one of the guards was asleep, so the story goes, on the wall, fell asleep, and his helmet came off, just like some of you do in church, you know what I mean? You're doing this, you know, agreeing with the pastor, and the helmet came off and bounced down the hill, and so he's like, oh, I'm going to be in trouble if I don't have my helmet, so he takes the secret little zigzag way down the hill to get this helmet. The army that's ready to invade watches, and they take the city. And this happened twice, two different times, where the defense of the city went to sleep because they thought, we're fine. And they weren't. The other thing that the city's known for is a giant cemetery. Isn't it great? We're known for deadness. You know, we're like, we celebrate deadness. We celebrate our history because they were a diminished town. And Wisconsin Rapids has a little bit of that, don't we? You know, like, we're not quite the paper mill booming town that we once were, right? And so sometimes we're like, well, you remember back in the day when, you know, it used to be when, and everything can all of a sudden become historical or past in its orientation. And the city of Sardis was really, that was their attitude as a culture, not just the church. They did produce wool. They still had an economy. They still were significant, but not like they once were. They produced wool. They were very well known for that, and it became a central piece even in how God talks to them as a church. You know, it's interesting when God communicates, I don't know, I just think it's beautiful. He communicates in a way that absolutely registers with the people he's speaking to. He's just, it's beautiful. There's such deep wisdom in how God uses his word. Let me just read Revelation 3, 1 through 6, and here's what it says. It says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The stars would be the churches. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works finished or complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who've not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in this passage, it starts out, we have a speaker and a star. If you look, go to the next slide. The speaker is Christ himself, the Spirit of God working through him. His voice is talked about in chapter 1. This had been a spectacular time for John to receive this message by the Spirit of God from the booming voice of trumpet of Christ himself, the conqueror. And he's saying, okay, here's the speaker, and this is what he says. I said this morning in the intro. What would it be like if Jesus showed up and spoke, here's what I think about Calvary Baptist Church, Wisconsin Rapids? I don't know about you. I pastored a long time, and my chief prayer was, Lord, help me not mess it up. because you're the church, and God works in you. And I just didn't want to derail that in any way. And I tell you what, if God had come down personally and said, here's a couple of things about the church that you need to pay attention on, I would have written them down. I'd have been right on that. And I think you're that same way. I don't know that the message to Sardis fits Calvary. I preach this because it's a revitalization type message. It has those words of wake up that are in Ephesians 5, that he says to those who've already been made alive, who were dead, right? In Ephesians 2, he says, we are dead in our trespass sin, and he made us alive in Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved. And we're made alive, and then yet a few chapters later, he's telling these alive people, wake up from the dead. You've fallen asleep. You're acting like dead people. You're like zombies, if that's in the Bible. You're walking around like you're dead when you're really alive. And this church was that same way. So I preach this because, I don't know, I have found myself asleep at the switch more than once when I was your pastor. Times where I'm like, what am I doing? Wake up. I just had to shake my head, like, get the fog out. Get back on task. So I find this church in particular kind of always running through me a little bit. That's why I give it to you tonight. There are other churches in Revelation. At the men's retreat, I'm going to preach a couple of them because I think there's other things there to look at. Here tonight, though, he looks at them, and the speaker, Christ himself by the Spirit, speaks to the church and to the pastors, the angel of the church, that's the pastor, and he says, here's what you really need to know. What does he say? What's the message? The message is just one line. Look at it in verse 1. He says, I know your works. Yeah, I'm thinking Christ does, right? There's no hiding it. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. This is so different than 2 Corinthians 6:9, where Paul says, as dying, but yet we live. It's like a turn of phrase here. It's because what we're supposed to be is people that are dying to self, right, and totally alive. Maybe even being sacrificed for Jesus Christ and his cause, and totally alive eternally. Amen? I mean, that's what we are. That's what our lives are about. He says, but their reputation, and the word reputation is actually the same word that's used in verse 4 that is translated name. And so their name is that they're alive. Now, wouldn't you say that about Calvary? I would. I would think people who know you. I've met many of them. I didn't even say this. I see Sylvia. I met a gentleman from town a week ago or so. I was doing some business in town, and the crowd was not very nice around this businessman. There was some pressure, and I just said, hey, relax. You're good. I was way at the back of the line. I'm already here. Everything's fine. And he goes, people spit at me. Sometimes they're just mean. I'm like, they just probably never had a job like yours. And he just relaxed, and he goes, he looks at a piece of paper I'd given him, and he goes, you used to pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. I said, yes, I did. I was so glad I had not been rude. And he said, I know Warren Miller. I used to work for him. And he spoke about Warren. He said, I still meet with him because there's something really different about Warren. See, that's a reputation or a name that means aliveness. See? So people know that of Calvary, I think. I'm asking you, Would people say, well, yeah, they're alive. Matter of fact, our theology, we know from Ephesians 2, I'm alive. We would put it on our sign, if you will. But we could put it on the sign. We could know it theologically and act very dead. And that's what this church was doing. And wouldn't you, probably a snicker from the crowd when he said, he basically looked at him and said, you might as well be up in the cemetery there, the one that everyone comes to visit. That's what he's telling them. The message, they need to be alive. And so verse 2, he gives two solutions, verses 2 through 3. He gives two solutions. One, wake up. That's kind of a simple solution. He says, quit acting like you're asleep or you're dead. Wake up. The opposite is that if you will not wake up, go down to the end of verse 3. He says, if you'll not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I come against you. So if you go to the next slide, it has some of this. Wake up or else. And sometimes we read this, and you might look at it and go, well, he'll come like a thief. Well, he's talking about the end times. No, he's actually not. Even though that language is used for the day of the Lord in other passages, what he is saying to the church at Sardis is, if you don't wake up, I will take your church. It will be done. Let me tell you, I am traveling and in churches all over the country, and they are done. Churches in our circles are dying. Why? Because they have gone to sleep. They have aliveness, but they're not living it out into their culture and community. And it becomes a cluster, and the cluster gets smaller and smaller, and then it's gone. And you might say, well, it's the people, it's their fault. No, actually, God's name means something to him. And when we're his church, he expects certain things of us as a church. And he says, if you not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know when I'm coming, and you'll be done. Pete O'Girdle, when they were, I think in their second time, kind of raising pre-field money after a two-year beginning time in Mali, they went to a church that supported them, and they showed up, and it was a larger church. I think it was 400 or 500 people, and they showed up, and the pastor said, you know, we want you to give a report, but understand we're dropping you from our support. Matter of fact, we're getting rid of all of our missionaries. And you know, Pete, like, he was kind of quiet sometimes. Sometimes he didn't say much. He just kind of did his thing. But there were times, if you really got under Pete's skin, that you were going to get a direct statement. And I can't believe he did this. So before he gets up to speak, he looked at the pastor and he goes, well, I expect your church will be gone in 9 months. Pete comes home, I probably did a bad thing. I'm like, well, I don't know. That was interesting. 6 months later, the church was gone. I mean, gone, gone. They didn't choose aliveness. They chose to be dead, and so you may say, well, based on size, we'll know when we're about to be gone. That's not true. God's the one who rules his church. I've seen churches of 3 or 4 or 5 people then all of a sudden go because God, there's life that's really there. Numbers have nothing to do with it. God is the one in charge, and he's the one that steals the church and says, boop, and he may start it 1 block down the street, start his church. That's what he does. Sardis was being warned, wake up, or get robbed. I don't know about you, if you've ever been robbed, it's not a comfortable feeling. After it happens, you're kind of always looking over your shoulder. You're always wondering, you kind of come to your house, you look in, is everything there? Or if your car's been broken into, you kind of walk up to your car every time after that, like, is everything there? Are the windows all intact? You know, for a long time, it's unsettling. And he's telling us, you know, wake up or else have that unsettled feeling because I'm going to be done with my church. Instead, he says, wake up. What are the instructions for wake up? I think we'd rather concentrate on that. So just quickly, he says, do what? Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Some people, when they think something is asleep, they want to walk away from it. Don't do that. He says, no. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. He says, go put your hand to the work. And then he says, for I've not found your works complete. He said, they're not done. And you know they're not done, so go do these things that I've put in front of you as a church. It's his commands from Scripture. And if you're shaking, you're like, I just don't know if I can do that. Verse 3 says, remember then what you received and heard. On my most dismal days, what do? I sit back, it was often here at my desk, on my hard days, and I'd say, okay, Lord, I know you redeem me. I remember what I received. And then the second thing was, and this church, for whatever reason, placed me as pastor. So I'm going to trust your church and your Spirit's work and your people, and I'm going to do what remains to be done, the next thing. It's really that simple. Just do that next thing. How? By remembering what I received and what I heard. He says, remember that, keep it, literally watch it and guard it. There's something, you might even use the word, because it's a good translation, to prize it. I mean, when you prize something, you're not going to let it get touched. You're not going to drop it. You're not going to lose it. You're not going to wonder where you put it, right? Your prized possession, you hold to. He says, prize this gospel that you've received and you've heard. And then he says, and change your mind, repent. Because there's a reason I was asleep, right? There's a reason I was off task. There are things that must be turned from, things that need to be changed. As I remember who he is and what he's done in me, it shows me every time things that must go, or I'm just going to continue to slog along like a living dead man. You know, this church at Sardis was not hopeless. Matter of fact, he gave them the formula for waking up, and then he finishes with the fact that, you know what, you can be conquerors. Look at the conquering words in verses 4 and 5. He says, yet you still have a few names. And I think what he's saying is a few living people, people that are really alive. And he's specific, in Sardis, like they're right here among you, people who have not soiled their garments. Now, I can barely preach this passage because my wife would tell you, I can't walk through a garage without getting dirty. Now, some of you go throughout life, you do all kinds of things, and you're never filthy. Like, but I can't walk through my garage. I wear it. One of the worst times this ever happened was I was doing significant maintenance on a tractor that Ryan Zwicky and I were redoing. It was in my garage, and there was to be a wedding here at Calvary. And I was in my Mary and Barry suit, you know, this dark gray suit. And I walk through the garage to get to my truck to come to the wedding. I'm a little early, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I have those 5-gallon, 130-weight gear oil things draining. I'll just move those and set another one up. So I did. I set it up, took that one down, put the other one up. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I could do this. I'm driving to church, I look down, and there is a line of 130-weight gear oil across my suit. See, I had soiled my garment. And there was, I'm going to stand in front of people, and there's no boutonniere big enough to, I won't tell you the rest of that story. And how my wife, no, never mind. It worked out. It was okay. You know, what he's not talking about the fact that people are never, they've never been dirty. Let's tell the truth. As a believer, you have soiled your garment. Jude 23, verse 23, clearly talks about how many of them, their garments are soiled by immoral behavior. We've done wrong as believers. It's going to happen this week again. And you'll get 130-weight spiritual gear oil on you. But the person that he's talking about who soiled the garment is the person who gets the gear oil on and doesn't care. You're like, whatever. See, because in their town, it's a town known for its wool, for its beauty. If you walked around with a dirty garment, you were advertising the wrong thing. You were saying this doesn't matter. And actually, they would remove you from good standing in their town. And the way they did that is there's a book of life in the towns and cities of Asia Minor. The book of life is not talking about the one in heaven in this passage. He's talking about, at first, he's referencing the city. And the fact that if you had immoral behavior, you did illegal things, or you walked around with a dirty garment as someone who should be a person in standing, if that's the way you acted, they would strike your name out of the book of life. And it was as if you were dead, though you were alive. Curious, isn't it? He looks at him, he says, there's still a few who have not soiled their garments. It's not that they were never dirty, but that they immediately then walk in a contrite heart before Christ, right? And he cleans our garment. Just like I've worn that suit to weddings since, and nobody knows, because it's clean. They walk with me in white, he says, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. And they would be thinking, this city, yeah, they would never go out of bad standing. And literally, we find out later in the book, there is a book of life and glory. And he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You might look at that and say, but how could I be someone who conquers? I mean, really? It's really in the simple fact of not falling asleep. Because a real believer doesn't go to sleep. They don't stay asleep. And when their garment gets dirty, what happens? They repent. And they remember what they have in Christ, that they have been cleaned, and that they have a mission, and that they're powered by God and his grace, and they go and do it. They just start that next step. You know, John wrote in his epistle, 1 John, about conquering. He said this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. The word overcome there is the same word for conquer in this passage. The young man, the father, those who had really come to Christ, they were no longer little ones. They're conquerors. It doesn't mean they were sinless, but they stayed at the vigilance of being awake. I'd ask you, are you? And I ask it kind of at two levels. Let's start with the personal level. Are you awake or have you gone to sleep? I hear quite often, I'm going to pick on the older people, I hear quite often about people, yeah, I'm retired now. And it almost becomes the description of all of life. No. I need to be the one who has not gone to sleep. And I'm doing what God wants. I'm making sure my garment's clean. I'm letting God be my conqueror, right? My victor, the one who enables me to overcome. And I say to young people who may look at your life and say, there's disaster. I mean, I've got all this mess. I don't know. I can't even see my way through it. Know this. I mean, Christ, he's the one that overcomes. He says, a young man abides in the word and he becomes a conqueror. Don't go to sleep. Because if we go to sleep at the individual level, as a church, we will be robbed. And don't look around and think, well, who's going to wake up here? Just make sure you are one who's dressed in white, right? That you are, that's all you can work on. And then speak that same message. Because he told them, there are a few, go to them and do this. Be strengthened. Remember. Repent and walk. Lord, I pray that we'd be that. I need this message constantly because we get tired. We press ahead and ministry things we believe we're doing right for you, and we can be weary and pull back and take our foot off of the spiritual pedal, if you will, Lord. I pray that you would help us with one another to stir up love and good works, to be people who are wide awake and who conquer, who walk with you and get to watch you then do your work in our church right here at Calvary. I pray again, Lord, even now for the church that's trying to start in Plainfield and the heaviness of heart, the celebration, the sorrow, the hope that's all commingled right now for them. Lord, we just pray for the right help for Pastor and his wife, but also for this church plant that we'd know how to work together and do what you want. Lord, I pray for both of our pastors as they have big assignments. I know Pastor Jack was broken down along the highway today. And so I pray, Lord, that I'm sure you provided for him and that there'll be a story to hear of your care for them as family. And for Pastor Zach and the young people headed out to teen leadership, Lord, that has been a special time in your word, a time where young people are pressed to really lead and not hold back. To be wide awake as you've made them alive. And so I pray that that kind of work in their lives would happen. Lord, there's going to be struggle there. They're not going to want to submit to you. They're not going to want to be all in. So give Pastor Zach just wisdom as he prompts them, and may your Spirit just really be at work in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.